This morning we're looking at part two of a mini-series part two this morning is how is our faith kept strong? Before we do that, I want to share with you a story. Four brothers left home for university and they became successful doctors and lawyers. One evening they chatted after dining together and they discussed the Christmas gifts that they were able to give their elderly mother who had shifted to the Gold Coast. The first said, "You know, I had a large house built for Mum, don't you?" The second said, "You know, I had a large theatre built in the house." The third said, "I had my Mercedes dealer deliver an SL600 to her. You know that, don't you?" The fourth said, "You know how Mum loved reading a Bible, and you know how she can't read anymore because she can't see very well? Well, I met this preacher who told me about a parrot who can recite the whole Bible. It took 10 preachers and almost 8 years to teach him how to do it. I had to pledge to contribute $50,000 a year to the church. But it was worth it. Mum only has to name the chapter and verse, and the parrot will recite it, whether it's the King James Version, the NIV Version, any version, the parrot will recite it." So after the holidays, Mum sent out thank you notes. She said, "Stephen, the house you built me is so huge, I only live in one room, but thanks anyway. Matt, I'm too old to travel. I stay home. I have my groceries delivered. I never use the car, but the thought was great. Thanks anyway. Anthony, you gave me an expensive theatre with Dolby sound, seats for 50 people, but all of my friends are dead. I've lost my hearing and I'm nearly blind. I'll never use it. Thanks for the gesture. Dearest David, you were the only son to have the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. The chook was delicious. Thank you so much." How is our faith kept strong? I'm often asked this question, about how does my faith stay strong? People are concerned about their faith. People are concerned about the adequacy of their faith. Is my faith adequate to deal with daily life? That's a concern that many people have. In addition to that, many people see faith as a commodity, a thing, so that if you believe hard enough and well enough, then this will be, your prayers will be answered and this will happen for you. And faith as a commodity then is measured by how strongly you believe about something and the equal return that you get from your belief. And so people will say things like, "This didn't happen," or "That didn't happen because your faith wasn't strong enough." Or conversely, "You received this blessing or this peace or this health or this prosperity because your faith was strong." And faith is seen as a commodity. Well, I want to say to you right off the bat this morning that faith is not a commodity. Faith is not a thing. It's a little bit like love. Love is not a thing. I'm sorry to blow the bubble of all of you hopeless romantics. You know, we talk about falling in love as if we're falling into this abyss, this entity, this mysterious thing, and we kind of think that love is a thing. Love is not a thing. Love is actually a relationship. Specifically, love is a relationship of self-giving. Marriage is not a thing. Marriage is not an institution per se. Marriage is a relationship. It's a relationship of unconditional love between a man and a woman and a man, same woman. It is not a thing. Sin is not a thing. It is not an entity. Sin is a violation of a relationship, primarily a violation of our relationship with God, and secondarily, our relationship with other people. Now, I've pushed those examples a little bit because I want you to see this morning that faith is not an entity, it's not a thing, it's not a commodity. Ultimately, faith is a relationship with the living Lord Jesus. When people ask me, how is my faith kept strong? The assumption is that their faith is strong already and it just needs to be kept strong. But my question is this, whose faith is strong anyway? The disciples who journeyed closely with Jesus moment by moment and day by day for 3 long years said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. You would have thought that they would have had strong faith. There was a time when the Apostle Peter said to Jesus, Jesus, I will follow you anywhere. I'll follow you to prison. I'll follow you to death. He thought his faith was as resilient as sprung steel. Jesus was a little bit more realistic and Jesus said to him, Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I'm praying for you that when you return, that your faith will stay, that your faith will remain, and you will be able to strengthen the brothers. Who has strong faith anyway? This morning I want you to hear primarily that faith is a relationship with Jesus, and ultimately faith begins with him and faith ends with him. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, let's look to Jesus, who is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so to ask for strong faith is to ask for a deeper grasp of Jesus, a deeper love for him, and a greater commitment to him and to his ways. Having said that, we do play our part in this journey of faith. And so I want to share with you a few ways that we can actually maintain our faith and keep it strong. Now, let me say a couple of things. First of all, this is not a formula, right? This is not a pre-packaged, pre-canned formula that John thought up and he's now delivering to you, and this is now a guarantee of success. It's not a formula. And secondly, it's not a secret. This is not a secret. Some people think that the key to strong faith is actually a secret, which is known only to Tibetan monks and a select few others. It's not a secret. It's like losing weight. Losing weight is not a secret, right? Losing weight is eating less and exercising more. Less calorie input, more energy output. That's it. Thank you, Brad. At least there's one honest person here that can... It's no secret. You just eat less, exercise more, get up the next day, press repeat. That's the secret to losing weight. I once spoke to someone who approached me after a message on faith once, and he said to me, look, I want to know the secret to strong faith. It's not quite how he put it, but that was the gist of what he was saying. So I said, all right, well, let's meet, and we arranged to meet at McDonald's over coffee. I was there waiting. I'd ordered my coffee. He slid into the booth and he had his coffee and he kind of leaned forward, you know, and looked over his shoulders. And it was like he was going to slip me some money and I was going to slide him across the good stuff, you know. And he kind of had that, you must have the inside track on this faith issue. Like I had a secret and I was withholding it from him. And I said, it's no secret. It's no secret. And I told him what I'm about to tell you. 3 things. How is our faith kept strong? 3 things this morning. And the first is this. Value the truth that you already have. Treasure the truth that you already have. Now, it's true that we never fully comprehend the full truth or all of the truth. And some of you might say to me, well, John, you know, I've only been on this faith journey for a short period of time, and if this is the greater body of Christian truth, then this is actually what I know. And I would say to you, value what you already have by way of truth. Truth is an interesting thing. I've reflected on this over the years. Truth is sometimes discovered in the most unusual and obscure obscure ways, and sometimes truth is discovered in truth rejected. Let me illustrate that. A number of years ago, when we were living in the Whitsundays, I had occasion to buy a Fordson Major tractor. For 3 years, we lived on 5 acres of land, and there was another property that we were responsible for maintaining up on Abel Road. And for 3 years, I'd been battling the guinea grass on this land with an old run-down rider mower. So after 3 years, I decided that I was going to up the ante on the battle with the guinea grass. So what did I do? I went out and bought myself, from my own funds, from our family finances, a 4-ton Fordson Major with a slasher. This tractor was just the best. It had an aftermarket bucket on it, and it was just the best. Ostensibly, I bought the tractor so that I could cut the grass, but really the ulterior motive was that I just wanted a big toy to play with. So I remember the day that I went to pick up the tractor. I bought it from an old cane cocky who lived behind a little place called Cuttable, which is between Mackay and the Whitsund and Early Beach. And I went to pick it up, and I needed to hire a transport truck. And this cane cocky, before he loaded it onto the transport truck, sat me down. He said, "Now listen, I need you to know about this tractor." And he went over the tractor bit by bit, piece by piece, operation by operation, and he told me how to operate the thing. And then his final words before he loaded it onto the truck was this. He said, "Look, the engine has been reconditioned," which it was. It ran as sweetly as anything. He said, "But you need to know that the diesel pump and the injectors, honestly, I've never touched them." This tractor was about 40 years old. And he said, "I've never touched them." And he said this, "Just nurse it along and it will be fine. But whatever you do, do not run this thing out of fuel. If you run it out of fuel, you'll suck up air into the system, you'll probably suck up a whole lot of goop, and you'll be in major, major trouble. Do not run it out of fuel." Well, I'm thinking, outwardly I'm nodding my head, inwardly I'm thinking, there's nothing that can stop this bad boy. Nothing. This thing's going to go forever. Literally, there was nothing that could stop that tractor because it had no brakes. And which made it very, it was okay when you were slashing on the flat, but when I had to take the tractor up to Abel Road, which is a slight incline, and importantly across very busy Shute Harbour Road, it made it interesting when there was no brakes. So you had to time your run to perfection. And most of the time I got it right, but there was a couple of times where I got my timing a little bit wrong and I actually had to bail out of crossing the road. So the only way to do that was to actually turn and run parallel with the busy traffic. So there was more than one occasion when there was a busload full of European backpackers who sort of would do this double take and look at this lunatic who was driving alongside parallel to the main traffic. And then suddenly when there was an opening, I'd dart across the road, and then stopping the tractor on the steep property that was the school was interesting too, because you kind of had to dodge the kids a little bit, you know. There's kids running across the driveway and you had to dodge the kids, and the only way to stop it was to drop the bucket and aim for something substantial. But other than that, there was nothing stopping this bad boy. So outwardly I'm nodding, "Yeah, yeah, whatever, mate, whatever. What would you know? You're a farmer, not a mechanic." Apologies to all of those who are farmers here and you're actually quite good mechanics. So I got the tractor back home, and I'd cleared my diary for a day and a half. No appointments, nothing. Just sheer tractor work. People could have been in major distress. Wasn't going to matter. I was going to slash the yard. So I started slashing. I spent nearly all day slashing. And then when I finished slashing, oh, by the way, I put fuel in it. I put 20 litres of fuel in it. When I finished slashing, I started moving piles of dirt around. Just because I could. Just because it was fun. And where there were no piles of dirt, I actually created piles of dirt, digging huge gouges at the back of the property so that I could pile it up and dump it and pile it up and dump it. And the next morning, I still had half a day of tractor work to go. And I thought, I better slash again, because the grass does grow quickly in North Queensland and you've got to stay on top of these things. Well, I was halfway through slashing that morning and ka-kunk, ka-kunk, bang, stopped. Ran out of fuel. Put fuel back in it, wouldn't start. It was stuck in the back of in the back paddock, and it was actually a long, embarrassing walk up to Karen, and I had to tell Karen, this tractor that we paid $4,000 for, that cost us $600 to transport, and it cost me another $600 for a second-hand slasher, this tractor was actually stuck in the paddock. There was a long silence for about 3 days. And then I had to eat humble pie and I had to call in a diesel fitter. And yes, the farmer was right. It cost me a packet to fix that thing up. Truth is often found in truth rejected. Victor Shepherd tells a story about a friend of his. And this friend, when he was in his late teens, systematically, truth by truth, precept by precept, began to deconstruct everything that he had learnt and believed when he was in church and Sunday school. He rejected systematically the teachings of Jesus until he got to a point where he was in complete and utter despair. There was no anchor at all in his life. But there was one thing that he would refuse to reject and disbelieve, and it was this. It was the existence of actual evil in this world. His opinion of the world was this, that the world was radically evil. That everywhere there was corruption, there was disinformation, misinformation, that people were corrupt to their core, that corporates were corrupt, that governments were corrupt. And it's a rather negative anchor to have in life, but he hung on to the fact that this world is an evil place. Negative though it was, it's immeasurably better than having no anchor at life at all, and living in complete illusion. And he hung on to this truth. Small though it was, seemingly unimportant though it was, he hung on to it and he hung on to it until God in his grace graciously allowed him to reconstruct his worldview and his belief system, and his faith became strong again. I tell you that story because many of you have friends or family who have gone down a similar path of deconstructing their worldview and their faith system and their faith belief. And I'm praying for you and I'm praying for them and I'm praying for people that I know who are in that process, that eventually they will hang on to whatever truth that they have and God will graciously allow them to rebuild their lives on the back of that truth. Because here is the reality. No matter how small the truth that we have, and this is the encouragement for all of us, if we value that truth will actually orientate us to greater and to greater truth. That is the truth of the matter. And the opposite is true. The opposite is true. If we don't value what we already have, what we do have will actually be taken away. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees. It's an amazing discussion. And in this discussion, right at the end, Jesus says something really quite unbelievable. He says, and this really shocked me when I read it, he says to the Pharisees, "You don't believe Moses, so why on earth would you believe me?" He doesn't say why on earth, but that really is the intent of what he's saying. You don't believe Moses. They rejected that truth, so it stands to reason, of course it does, that they would reject the truth about Jesus. How is our faith kept strong? Value the truth you already have. And again, you might say to me, "John, I don't have much truth at all." And I would say to you, the man who is probably the most profound theologian, writer, author, speaker of the modern world, a man called Karl Barth, someone asked him once, "What is the greatest truth that you've discovered in all of your research, in all of your teaching, in all of your reading?" He said this, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And if you leave here this morning and the only thing that you can clearly articulate about the Christian faith is Jesus loves me, this I know. I want to tell you, you can build life and faith on the back of that truth. Because that truth will continue to orientate you to more and more truth and a stronger faith. The second way that we keep our faith strong is to obey what we already know. Value the truth you already have and obey what you already know. We talk about grounding our faith or grounding truth. And what that means is taking truth and making it not reality because it is already reality, but making it relevant and personal in your life. And I want to say to you, friends, with love and with grace, the only way that you will ever do that is to resolutely obey what you already know. And obedience is an issue of obedience in the small daily matters. Obedience in the things that you already know that you ought to obey then becomes a platform for obedience in more and more and greater matters. In military terms, they talk about a bridgehead. And a bridgehead is where the military will move into enemy territory and they will secure a part of that enemy territory. They'll make it safe. They'll make it secure. And then they'll bring in other supplies and other troops. And it's from that place, from that bridgehead, that they launch another offensive on the enemy. And obedience is like that. Obedience in daily matters is like building that bridgehead from which you launch into more and more and greater obedience. Obedience in the small things is what matters. I played AFL football for 2 seasons with the Whitsunday Sea Eagles, and I played in the reserve grade. And the reserve grade game was always the curtain raiser to the main event, which was the seniors game. And we would get there about an hour before the game, and we would do all the stretching, the warm-ups, the pre-game stuff, and then we would go to the sheds. And when we're in the sheds, like 24, 26 guys sweating, stinking, crowded into the sheds, and the coach and the captain would give us the obligatory pep talk. And it always went something like this. We're going to win this game. We're going to win this game. We're going to win this game. Not much variation from that. We're going to win this game. And you couldn't disagree. Like, when you're in the huddle like that and the intensity like that, you couldn't actually disagree. You couldn't put your hand up and say, excuse me, but I don't think we are going to win this game. We're going to win this game. And the idea of the pep talk was to prime us to believe that we were actually going to win the game before we even walked out onto the field and met the opposition. And I want to say to you this, no football team ever wins a game. They win a quarter, and then they win another quarter. And they keep battling quarter by quarter until they do win the game. I'm no brilliant strategist, but I thought it would have been better for the coach and the captain to say to us, after all, most of us were approaching middle age, we had absolutely no skill at all, we were desperately unfit, we never won the game, we were hopeless. And it would have been better for the coach to say to us, hey, forget about the game, let's just win this quarter. Let's just see whether we can win this quarter. And then maybe claw our way into the game. And I want to say to you it's like that with obedience. I get a little bit concerned when people talk about living life as though you could live life as a whole entity all at once. Life is not like that at all. Life is just a series of daily matters that accumulate, that snowball, moment by moment and day by day. Decisions, habits, events, relationships, all of which are actually points of obedience. And if we want to grow strong in our faith, then we need to obey what we already know. We need to obey what we already know. And you might say to me, well, John, this is really very abstract, this whole thing of obedience. You need to ground this. And I would say to you, if you're struggling with knowing what to do, then perhaps we should reread the Ten Commandments. Perhaps we should reread the Sermon on the Mount and the last part of all the letters in the New Testament. And it will be very clear what it is that God actually requires from us. George MacDonald, who was a great Scottish writer, thinker, and who was instrumental, the most instrumental person in C.S. Lewis coming to faith, wrote these words. And he was writing about people who were constantly complaining that their faith was too weak, not strong enough. He said this: "It is simply absurd to say that you believe in him or even want to believe in him if you do not do what he tells you. Value the truth you already know. Value the truth you already have and obey what you already know." And the last thing is this: surround yourself with people of faith. Gather people of faith around you. I'm always intrigued by the story in the Gospels, and it's the story of the paralytic. You remember that story? There's a paralytic and there's four friends, and Jesus is teaching in a house, and the house is full of people, and there's no way for the paralytic to get to Jesus. So his friends have a novel idea. They think, hey, let's go and destroy this roof. So they get up on the roof, take off the shingles, pull apart the roof rafters, and they lower this man down right in front of Jesus. And it's like, you can't ignore that, can you? If you're Jesus teaching, suddenly a man is lowered down right in front of your gaze, and you can't ignore that. And it says, Jesus says this, it's an amazing thing. He said, when he saw their faith. Whose faith? Was it the faith of the paralytic? No. It was the faith of the four friends who lowered him down in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. That is an amazing story. Now, let me qualify this for a moment. I agree with Martin Luther when he says every man or every woman must do their own believing, just like every man must do his own dying. But you cannot deny the fact that this man's life benefited unbelievably from the fact that he was surrounded by four people of faith when Jesus saw their faith. And if you want to grow in your faith, if you want your faith to remain strong, then you need to surround yourself with people of faith. We have plenty of opportunities to do that in this church, I think. We have small groups. We have a couple that you can join. You have opportunity to start small groups. Last week, Luke made a call for people to join a small group. But it doesn't have to be a formal small group. It can just be two or three people who meet together, who pray together, who encourage one another. Surround yourself with people of faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was an amazing person. He started what was called the Confessing Church in Germany. Now, the context of that was this, that the Nazis had basically forced the state church to sell out to their philosophy and to their control. So you had, on the one hand, the state church, and then, on the other hand, you had this small group of confessing pastors and believing people. And they continued to believe that Jesus alone is Lord, that he's the one to be served and to be loved. And as this tension grew between the confessing church and the Nazis and the state church, the faith of this small group of people, this small bunch of people, was tested and tried continually. The pastors of the confessing church were on their own in terms of their theology. There was not one theological faculty of any German university that would side with the confessing church. All of them sold out to the Nazis. And then the confessing church pastors were refused the capacity to preach in the German church at the time. And finally, these confessing pastors and believers were rounded up one by one, person by person, pastor by pastor, to be either imprisoned or to be executed for treason. Anyone in that situation would sense and feel that their faith has been tested and tried. But this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about that experience. He said two things. Christians find immense joy and encouragement in the simple presence of other Christians. And then he said, the Christ I see in the face of my fellow Christian is always stronger than the Christ I find in my own heart. The Christ I see in the face of a fellow believer is always stronger than the Christ I find in my own heart. You know what? I think he was spot on. And if we want our faith to stay strong, we must surround ourselves with people of faith. Jesus calls us to value the truth that we already have, to obey what we already know, and to surround ourselves with people of strong faith. But ultimately, faith begins and ends with Him. Let me read to you from Hebrews as we finish. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have invested so much in our faith journey. And that as we, I guess, along with the disciples, cry out to you in honesty, Lord, increase our faith, we realize that you are actually the one who gives us the faith in the first place to even reach out to you. And you are the one who sustains us. And I thank you that in as much as our salvation is kept in your hands and what we've committed to you, you've promised to keep, I thank you that we can look to you, the one who is the beginner and the one who is the perfecter and finisher of our faith. And yet, Father, it is a dual thing. It's a tension between knowing that you are committed to us and yet we have to commit to you. And so I pray that we would be a people who value truth, that we would not sell out, that we would understand that what we know is so important and that will lead us to greater and greater truth. And even the small bits that we do know, the small chunks of truth that are so important to us, those things can actually move mountains. I pray that we would be a people who are obedient, not because we have to be, although that sometimes is the case, but because we love Jesus. And I pray that we would be committed to building around us other people of faith, so that our faith is kept strong, so that we can be the people you've called us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.